All right, so we're in 1 Corinthians 10, and as we get in 1 Corinthians 10, we've been going through the book of Corinthians, and I want to remind you what we talked about a couple weeks ago in 1 Corinthians 8 was the meat problem. Don't know if you were here for the meat problem or not, but the problem was that the Corinthians were really kind of confused by this because people were sacrificing meat to idols, and oh my gosh, what do you do with that? And Paul was like, it's no big deal, but it is a big deal. And when we get into 1 Corinthians 10, we're talking more about idols. It's about idolatry. Verse 7 says, do not be idolaters. Verse 14 says, therefore, my dear friends, flee from idolatry. You get to verse 19, listen to this here. It says, what am I trying to say? Am I saying that food offered to idols has some significance? Or that idols are real gods? No, not at all. I'm saying that these sacrifices are offered to demons, not to God. And I don't want you to be participants with demons. So here we go into 1 Corinthians 10. And after saying everything he said about meat being offered to idols, he goes back to this issue to make it clear, idols are a big deal. He doesn't want you to think, oh, it's no big deal, you know, they're not real or anything. No, it's still a big deal. Idols are a big deal. Idolatry is a big deal. And I would go so far to say it's the heart of all sin. So this is a pretty deep topic that we're talking about today. And it says in verse 1, I do not want you to be ignorant. That's what he says. Paul says, I do not want you to be ignorant. And that doesn't, he's not saying, I don't want you to be stupid. He's saying, I don't want you to be uninformed. I don't want you to be unaware. I need you to remember your history here. And a lot of people, we don't know the Old Testament history. It's very important that we learn history. And Paul is calling our attention to history so that we learn the lesson from the history of the Israelites, specifically here, the Israelites, the Hebrew people, as they were coming out of Egypt, they were in bondage. You watch in the movies here, you know, Moses, let my people go. They come out of bondage, and they're in the wilderness, and they're on their way to the promised land. And Paul is referencing that time. And he talks about the Hebrew people. They were, in a sense, baptized. It says in verse 2, they were all baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the Red Sea, which is a really interesting image here that you think of the Jewish people, was baptism even a thing? And Paul says when they walked through the Red Sea, that was their baptism. So the Hebrew people were baptized, just like you, just like me. You know, they've been baptized. And in verse 3, he says they all ate the same spiritual food. They all ate the same spiritual food. What's that talking about? They all ate the same spiritual food. You remember your history here? Talking about the manna that fell from heaven. Manna that fell from heaven, which the Bible describes as angel food. So they all ate the same spiritual. They all been baptized as they walked through the Red Sea. They all ate the same spiritual food, the manna from heaven. They all drank the same spiritual drink. Well, it says in verse 4, they drank the same spiritual drink, for they drank from the spiritual rock that accompanied them, and that rock was Christ. Do you know your Old Testament history? I mean, they're going through the wilderness. We're thirsty, we're thirsty. So God tells Moses to speak to a rock, and as he spoke to the rock, water came forth from the rock. And Paul says that rock was Christ. I think it's very interesting. But the picture that's being painted, Paul's painting this picture for us. They've been baptized. They eat the same spiritual food. They drink the same spiritual drink. And just to push this a little further, I want you to think that as the Hebrew people are coming out of bondage, and these Hebrew people, they grew up in slavery, 400 years of slavery, and they really, I mean, this was the beginning of their relationship with God. You got Abraham, and you got Isaac, and you got Jacob. Yeah, you got them. But the Hebrew people as a nation, they were in slavery. They knew the Egyptian gods, but they didn't know the one true God. And here throughout this time, God was making himself known to them. He brought them out of bondage. He led them with his presence in the pillar of fire, the cloud. He protected them from Pharaoh's army. He provided for them manna from heaven and water from a rock. His presence went with them. He provided guidance. He performed miracles. He showed them mercy. So you think about how their relationship with God, they're getting to know this awesome, great God, his provisions, his mercy, his grace, his love, his goodness, his presence, all that. They're learning all these things about him. And I want to put all these verses together, verses 1-4, and I want you to notice the word all. He says, "For I do not want you to be ignorant of the fact, brothers, that our forefathers were all under the cloud, and they all passed through the sea, and they were all baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea, and they all ate the same spiritual food and drank the same spiritual drink." I want you to see that word all. And what's Paul trying to emphasize here? He says, "For every one of these Israelites received the same blessing of deliverance from God Almighty. They all experienced God." And he makes particular mention of the baptism and the spiritual food and the spiritual drink. Does all this sound familiar to us? 4,000 years later. Can we relate? Can we relate to the Hebrew people? Has God not shown his mercy to you? Does his presence not go with you? Has he not delivered you from bondage to sin? You think about all that God has done, how awesome God is. And the point here, we're just like them. And they're just like us. And if you understand that at this point, then get this. They were all scattered. Not all. I shouldn't say all. Some of them were scattered. Most of them were scattered over the desert. From the Red Sea to the Jordan River, bodies all over the place. Many of them never made it to the Promised Land. That should get our attention. Does this get our attention? Why did they not make it? I mean, God delivered them. God was with them. God provided for them. Why did they not make it to the Promised Land? It says in verse 5, because God was not pleased with them. God was not pleased with most of them, and their bodies were scattered over the desert. And I think that's this is the issue that Paul is bringing to our attention today. They were just like us. We are just like them. God was not pleased with them. Is God pleased with us? I mean, is there a chance we might not make it to the Promised Land? That's a serious question that we need to be thinking about. And then why did they not make it to the Promised Land? Why did most of them not make it? Verse 6 says that now these things occurred as examples to keep us from setting our hearts on evil things as they did. They desired evil things. That's what it says in the English Standard Version. They craved evil things is what it says in the New Living Translation. The NIV says they set their hearts on evil things. They set their hearts on evil things. Verse 7 says they worshiped idols. Do not be idolaters as some of them were. As is written, the people sat down to eat and they drank and they got up and they indulged in pagan revelry. I can't say that word. Revelry. There you go. What's that talking about? Do you know your Old Testament history? That's Exodus 32. That's when Moses was up on Mount Sinai receiving the Ten Commandments, and all these people were down below saying, "We don't know where Moses went. What happened to Moses? Let's make a cow. We can worship a golden cow." And Aaron, Moses' brother, built a golden calf, and they all started worshiping this golden calf after all that God had done for them. And they make a calf, and they worship that. How stupid is that? They did that. That's because of what the Egyptians did. That's all they knew. They didn't know any better. God's trying to take them out of that culture into a culture where he can bless them. But they want to go back to the old culture. And they worship an idol. And God's anger burned against them. And it tells us in the story that 3,000 of them were killed that day. 3,000 of them were killed. You go on in 1 Corinthians 10, verse 8. They were sexually immoral. It says we should not commit sexual immorality as some of them did. And in one day, 23,000 of them died. That story's in Numbers 25. Here, God calling them out of a culture that was filled with sin, filled with things that didn't bring glory to his name, things that was going to destroy their lives. He said, "Don't do what they did." He's given them specific instructions, and what they do, they're sexually immoral. 23,000 of them died as a result of that, were killed. Verse 9 says they tested the Lord. We should not test the Lord as some of them did, and were killed by snakes. Do you remember that story? That's in Numbers 21. I love the Old Testament. It's so important that we read the Old Testament. There's lessons in the Old Testament. We need to learn these lessons in the Old Testament. But it says right there, it says many Israelites died. It doesn't tell us the number. Many of them died because they tested the Lord. And God had them look at a bronze snake and on a cross, and they found their deliverance. All that points to Jesus. It's a great story. In verse 10, they grumbled. Do not grumble as some of them did and were killed by the destroying angel. Now, that's interesting. They grumbled. They were killed by the destroying angel. That destroying angel, let me take you back to Passover. Remember when the Israelites were instructed to put blood on the doorpost of their homes, and the angel of death would pass over. And the angel of death, all the firstborn of the Egyptians, the firstborn sons, they all died because the angel of death, they died. Well, that same angel of death is what's here in verse 10. Because they grumbled, they were killed by that destroying angel, the angel of death. The same angel that killed the firstborn sons of the Egyptians during the Passover is what killed them. And it says in Numbers, the 14,700 Israelites who grumbled against the Lord, they died. And the whole book of Numbers is all about the Israelites grumbling against God. And so I'm just taking inventory here. 23,000 died, 14,700 died, 3,000 died, many Israelites died. A lot of them were dying. And the point is, they're just like us. And we are just like them. And Paul paints this picture, and he says in verse 6, now these things occurred as examples to us. These are examples to keep us from setting our hearts on evil things as they did. Verse 11 says, these things happened to them as examples and were written down as warnings for us. To keep us from desiring evil things, to warn us. What's the warning? Are you getting it? What's the picture? What is Paul saying here? He's giving us examples to warn us to flee from idolatry. Idolatry is the root of all sin. And we've got to flee it. So I've got three questions, a really simple sermon, I think. Three questions. One is, first of all, what is idolatry? What is it? What are we talking about here? We talking about little statues made of gold or silver or rock or bronze or wood? You know, is that, because I don't do that. You all might have those problems. I don't have that problem. But the answer here, verse 6, you go back to verse 6, these things took place as examples for us that we might not desire evil as they did. That word desire in the Greek, I always like to show off my Greek here, only because I read it from somebody else, but the word epithumia, that's the word desire. Now, that's not the typical word for desire. The typical word for desire is thumia. This is important. Thumia is desire. But it has that little three letters before that. Epithumia. Epi is in the word epic. You know, epic. As in super. Super desire. This is what we're talking about here. They had a super desire for evil. Epithumia is that controlling desire, the thing that drives you, the thing that motivates you. And if that epithumia in your life is anything but the God who delivered you and who provides for you faithfully and whose presence goes with you, he's shown you his mercy, he gave you his son to save you from hell, if that epithumia is anything but God, that's an idol. So it's not necessarily a gold statue. It's anything that takes place of God in your life, which it could be a person. It could be a thing. It could be your Social Security check, which I know I'm meddling now, but I mean to do this, you know. I'm trying to get us to face the idols in our life, to identify the idols in our life. Somebody told me after service, we never identify them because we spend all of our time justifying them. We're always justifying our idols. No, we need to identify our idols. An idol is not necessarily a bad thing. It could be a good thing that you've turned into a god, and therefore it becomes a bad thing. And I'm going to say this a lot through the sermon. In Romans 1, it talks about we worship created things rather than the Creator. All these created things that God has given us for our enjoyment, he's blessed us in so many ways, and instead of worshiping him, we worship the things he made. whatever is most important to you, whoever is most important to you, whatever or whoever that you give all your time to or your energy to or your money or your love or your devotion or your hopes or your dreams or your fears, that person or that thing is your functioning God. And we've got to be honest about that. We've got to identify that. And I've written down several examples here, trying to catch all of us here. Could be your vehicle. I'm not looking at anybody, okay? Or your hobby. Or your season tickets. Or your home improvement projects. Or your flawless lawn. I've never understood that. Don't get it. That's not me, okay? That's not my problem. Might be your problem. I got other problems. Your pet? I've met people like that. I don't get it. Your education? Your appearance? Have I got to you yet? I'm going to go on. I got more. Where are you spending your time, your energy, your money, all your resources? Where is it all going? Maybe you're someone who worships your own mind. Or you worship your own experiences. Or your own five senses. You know, if you can't experience it with your five senses, then you don't believe it. Maybe you put all your faith in science. Maybe your idol is your marriage. Or your money. Have I said that already? Yeah, how many times have you said this? Or how many times have I heard this? Somebody say, if I only won the lottery, then all my problems would go away. Well, what's that? Right there, it tells you. My God is the lottery, right? The lottery is what will make me happy. The lottery is what will bring me fulfillment. Really? I mean, I think that's a pretty clear case. But we do this with everything but God. Everything but God. So I said, your marriage? I said, money? Your kids? How many, are your kids your God? I mean, I like my kids and everything sometimes, but your self-image? Have you identified your God yet? Have you figured it out? Tim Keller says, an idol is whatever you envision enabling you to live a life of power or joy without God. And there's a problem. Anything but God. And I want us to understand that we were made to worship. Worship is just, it's how we are wired. It's in our DNA. We worship. We're made to worship. We are worshipers. And if it's not Jesus, then we're going to worship something else. We all do. We all do it. We worship created things. They exchanged the truth of God for a lie. They worshiped and served created things rather than the Creator. We who have been baptized, we who take the Lord's Supper every Sunday, we take the spiritual food, we take the spiritual drink. Are we as guilty as what the Hebrews were? Are we just like them in this area? Are we idolaters? That's why they were scattered over the desert. Are we just as guilty? And as I was studying this, I came across a couple passages when Galatians chapter 5 talks about the fruit of the Spirit. But before it gets to the fruit of the Spirit, it says, I say, live by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires, the epithumia of your sinful nature. For the sinful nature, epithumia, desires what is contrary to the Spirit, and the Spirit what is contrary to the sinful nature. And it goes on, it says, those who live like this, the acts of the sinful nature are obvious. Sexual immorality, impurity, debauchery, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambitions, dissensions, factions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and the like. I warn you, as I did before, those who live like this will not inherit the kingdom of God. And he's talking to Christians. Your evil desires will make you not inherit the kingdom of heaven. Evil desires are nothing to mess with. They grow. They take over. They eventually will destroy you. They disqualify you from inheriting the kingdom of God. It goes on here, the fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. Those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the sinful nature with its passions and desires. We crucify those sinful, evil desires. That's what, as Christians, because we exalt God, because we live for God, because we love God, we worship God, we crucify those evil desires because we know the consequences if we don't. Well, that's the first question. Second question, how does idolatry corrupt? Let's think about this. How does idolatry corrupt? Now, go back to verse 6. These things took place as examples for us that we might not desire that we might not desire evil as they did. It was those evil desires that led them to make a golden calf. It's what led them to be sexually immoral. It's what led them to grumble in the desert. Idolatry was the root of all the other issues. In the message of 1 Corinthians 10, we've got to learn from their example so we avoid their fate. Martin Luther said that God bookend the Ten Commandments with two commandments about idolatry. You think about that. The first commandment, thou shalt have no other gods before him. No other gods, no idols. And the last commandment is do not covet. Don't yearn for something deep in your soul because you can't be happy without it. Don't covet. Don't, because that's idolatry. Martin Luther says if we just kept those two commandments, the rest of them would all be a piece of cake. Everything else would fall in place if we got those two right. And you think about it, because when you idolize something, it's going to take you places you don't want to go. You idolize sex, it's going to lead you to have sex before marriage or to have to commit adultery when you're married, or it's going to lead you to pornography because you idolize something you shouldn't be idolizing. It leads you to sin. You idolize money, don't be surprised if you start stealing. You know, maybe just fudging the numbers someplace, you know, but you compromise your integrity because of your love for money. And you do things that you wouldn't think you would do because you're basically a good person. All of a sudden you realize I'm just as bad as everybody else. And it's because you idolize something you shouldn't have been idolizing. It keeps you from being, you know, if you idolize money, it keeps you from being generous. It keeps you from giving your best to God. Because money is the source of happiness. I can't give away my money because that's my happiness. That's why I depend on it. Money is my God. But most of us would never say that out loud. Most of us would never admit that. We just spend all our time justifying it instead of dealing with it. If you idolize the opinions of others, then it might lead you to lie, to protect your self-image. You want people to have a good opinion about you, so maybe you bend the truth here or there. So because of our idol, we do things that we shouldn't do. Idolatry drives our sinful choices, it corrupts our hearts, and in turn, it corrupts our behavior. Another thing I want you to deal with here, this is interesting here. What do demons have to do with it all? You caught the verse here about demons here, verse 20. The sacrifices of pagans are offered to demons, not to God. And I do not want you to be a participant with demons. When I sacrifice to my idol, I mean, it could be my car or my house or my spouse or my kids. Am I communing with demons? Am I participating with demons? What's that about? What's that look like? What does Paul mean by this? And my answer is, you know, if you idolize your family or your marriage or your money or the opinion of others, it opens yourself to demonic influences where it gives Satan a foothold and Satan can start controlling you. And you thought, no, he can't do that. And yet he does. It's not just about making sacrifices in temples, you know, pagan temples 2,000 years ago. This is what I need us to recognize. We make sacrifices every day to our idols. When you compromise your integrity, you're sacrificing to your idol. You're opening yourself up to demons. When you're so driven by money that you would disobey the word of God, you're sacrificing to your idol, and you're opening yourself up to demons. When you tell a lie Now you boast or you brag about something so that you can maintain your self-image. So you want other people to see, think great of you because you are your God. You're opening yourself up to demons. When you turn your children into little gods and you care more about what your children think than what God thinks, then you're opening yourself up to demons. Satan is a spirit at work, and the sacrifices we make to our idols are the portals to which Satan gains control in our lives. It will make you, this idolatry will make you forget God. It will make you go astray from God. It will make you pollute the name of God, profane the name of God. It will make you hate God. It will make you provoke God. Your idol will disappoint you. It will dominate you. It will deceive you. And what you really need to hear today is eventually it will destroy you. This is a hard sermon. This is a tough message. This is a message we need to be hearing. We need to be paying attention to. What's the command? The command in 1 Corinthians 10, flee from idolatry. Flee from it. Like your life depends on it, because it does. This is a battle for your soul between God and Satan. And then the question is, how do we do this? How do we fight this? And I got three verses that really stood out to me. One is Hebrews 13, verse 5 in the New King James Version. It says, let your conduct be without covetousness, which is another word for idolatry, right? Be content with such things as you have. It goes on, for he himself has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. Why is it that we're exalting all these other things but God? God says, I got this. I got you. I'll take care of you. Quit putting your hope in all this stuff or somebody else. I'm your God. That's what God is saying. I'm your God. He goes on verse 6. So we say with confidence, the Lord is my helper. I will not be afraid. What can man do to me? You got to take some time. This is what worship is all about, to take some time to remind yourself who God is and what God has done. Has he not provided for you? Is it not him that sustains you? He guides us. He protects us. He sent his son to save us. It's all about God. He deserves our worship. And he's a jealous God. He gets ticked off when you worship other things but him, when he's the one who's done it all for you. Matthew 6, verse 33, I love this verse. Seek first his kingdom and his righteousness. Seek first God. Not second. Not later. Not if you get around to it. The Lord comes first in all things. In my money, with my money, in my marriage, with my children, with my time, God comes first. If we get that right, everything else will fall in place. Another verse I want to give you, 2 Chronicles chapter 7, verse 14, and you know this one. If my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven and will forgive their sins and heal their land. I love that verse, but what stands out to me today, I mean, it gives us a bunch of things we need to be doing. We need to humble ourselves, we need to pray, but what I love the most here, and seek his face. That should be our epithumia, his face. Our one and greatest desire is his face. That should be what drives us, that should be what motivates us in everything. And I say again, if that is your number one desire, everything falls in place. Everything else will take care of itself. So the application here, real quick. First of all, recognize that your heart is prone towards idolatry. Do you see that? Do you understand that? Do you get that? That's how you were wired. That's your DNA. You were made to worship. So what is it that you're worshiping? Identify what you value more than God. What is your epithumia, your super desire, the desire that drives you and controls you. And it may be a good thing, but it's a bad thing if you turn it into a God thing. It's a bad thing if it comes before God. So recognize it. It starts there. If we don't recognize it, if we don't identify it, we're not going to fix the problem. But if you, and your idol is going to be different from my idol. I mean, in this room right here, we're probably guilty of, 70 different idols among us that we've got to identify. And then we've got to repent. Once you recognize them, you've got to repent from it. In the Old Testament, what that meant, they would break their idols. The Bible's full of stories of them, the Israelites breaking their idols, and then revival would come to the land. So we need to break our idols. What is it? Identify it and repent and break that idol. Your heart, your mind needs to change. Your motives, even for some of the good things that you do, need to be called into question. Don't be like the Israelites who wanted anything and everything but God. Is that not America's problem right now? Think about all the stuff the garbage that we're going through right now is because Americans want anything and everything but God. Stop worshiping created things. Start worshiping the Creator. Seek first His kingdom. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, all your mind, all your strength. So you recognize it, you repent, and you replace it. And this is important because we're worshipers, right? We're worshipers. So you can't just identify that idol and break that idol and do nothing else because you're just going to find another idol. It's because that's what we do. We worship. No, you got to replace that idol with the worship of Jesus Christ, your Lord and Savior. You got to put Him on the throne. He's got to be number one. Stop worshiping created things and start worshiping the Creator. It says in Romans 1:25, I've said this several times, they exchanged the truth of God for a lie. They worship and serve created things rather than the Creator, who is forever to be praised. All His creation, we exalt that. We exalt anything and everything but God, who created all things. So recognize it, repent, replace it with the Lord Jesus Christ, and rejoice and worship God. Worshiping Jesus Christ, our Creator God, who alone is our Savior, is what enables us to rightly enjoy all His created things. The human heart is an idol factory. And my message today is to find that idol and break that idol and worship Jesus. Seek Him first. Make Him number one over anything and everything else. And my message is, once we do that, then we will bear fruit. Good fruit. Fruit that will last. Once we do that, then God will be glorified through us, through our lives. Once we do that, the world will see how great and awesome our God is. But we've got to do this. Find that idol, break that idol. Replace that idol with Jesus Christ. Put Jesus Christ back on the throne. Now, let me just close up here. That I'm thinking most everybody in this room, most of you have been baptized, right? Maybe you haven't. You need to think about doing that. That's an important step. In obedience to Jesus Christ, He's asked us to put our faith in Him and to be baptized. It's the first thing we do when we exalt Him and put Him on the throne. And then after that, when we baptize ourselves, what we're doing, we're dying to ourselves, we're dying to our old nature, we're dying to everything that came before God, and we're saying, from now on, God is number one. That's what baptism is supposed to be about. And then once we do that, then every week we come here and we take the Lord's Supper, we take the bread, we take the cup, and we remember who Christ is. We remember what Christ has done. We remember the bondage that He delivered us from. We remember all the ways He's shown Himself to us, and He's provided for us, and He's shown us love and mercy and grace, which we didn't deserve. So we have been baptized. We have taken the spiritual food. It's not enough. That's not enough. The message is, make sure that you're worshiping Jesus Christ. And that's a daily thing. It's not just a Sunday morning thing. That's a lifestyle thing. Jesus comes first in all things. Is that true in your life?